All right, we're going to go ahead and open up to Romans 8. That's where we are right now. We've come down the mountain, and now he's coming down, and he's going to provide some prophetic signs of the kingdom. And just to kind of put a framework here, it's important to see that this is, we're going to go on what I entitled this message this morning, A Journey with Jesus. We're going to start up in the hills, up in the mountain where he was giving the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to come down the mount with him, and we're going to walk with him in the valley where we're going to watch him cleanse a leper. Then we're going to walk, he's going to walk through that valley and enter the streets of a city, and we're going to watch him heal the centurion's servant. And then we're going to walk with him further down a street, and he's going to come to a house, and we're going to enter the house together with him, and we're going to watch him heal Peter's mother-in-law. Then we're going to see that this journey with Jesus basically goes through what is left of Israel's prophetic program. What is left from this point on? And since I know there's a lot of new people, and people have asked me about the courses of the punishment and things like that, we've covered those in the past through in the Romans and the Matthew series. Also, I'd refer you, if you're interested in this and getting a little bit more of the detail, in the May and April issue of Bold and Speak the Mystery, there's two articles that delineate these courses of punishment of Israel. You really can't come to Israel scriptures if you don't have the basic outline of Israel's history and what God's accomplishing through Israel's history. So we can't do it today. Maybe when we're back in the center, we'll dedicate another day to go through the history of Israel, just in a very brief outline format. But we did do that recently in the May and April issue of Bold Speak the Mystery. You can go to the gbcrm.org website, click on, I think it's called Bible Study Newsletter, and you'll see them there. And there's two issues, and they do give a general outline for the courses of punishment for the for Israel under the curses of the law. And why I bring that up at this point is when you enter in to chapter 8 here, and we did the same thing when we entered into chapter 5 with the Sermon on the Mount, is you have to realize when he's doing these healings, when he's confronting these sicknesses, these illnesses, just go back to Matthew 4, flip back a couple pages, and let's just remember the state of the nation here, the state that the nation is in. Let's just read the description. Go back to Matthew 4, just before the Sermon on the Mount. He goes up to do the Sermon on the Mount. And verse 23, Matthew 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Notice the repetition. When a writer uses repetition, he's using it as a figure of speech, and it doesn't just repeat. Every time there's a repetition, it magnifies the repetition. The repetition in itself is a device to magnify what he's talking about. And he's all manner of sickness, all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people who were with diverse. Now we've gone from all manner of sickness and diseases to diverse diseases and torments, and they're possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic with mental illness, and those who had palsy, they're suffering paralysis, and he healed them. Now what we need to get out of our mind on this a Hallmark or Hollywood cinematic portrayal of this. This is not something that happens in the United States, or something that's characteristic of something, or Russia or some other place. This could only happen in Israel, because Israel is not here just suffering the common illnesses that the whole rest of the world suffering, the natural results of living in a sin-cursed world. When you're here in Matthew, they're suffering these things because they are under the curses of the law. Those courses of punishment, when God is trying to lead them back to himself And through he's using these chastisements, these curses of the law to get them to repent, return to him, confess their sins, do all those things that John was talking about earlier in chapter 3. So I wanted to bring this up because what's going on here is not just the natural cause of events. It's not that Jesus couldn't have been walking through Africa or United States and doing the same thing. There's an issue in Israel. Israel is supposed to be the land of God. Israel is supposed to be the people of God. They're supposed to be a nation of priests, a kingdom of priests. They're supposed to be the nation of God, a holy nation. They're supposed to be the source of blessings to the whole world. And Christ arrives on the scene, and we've discussed this in the past. He's in there in the fifth course of punishment, and they're the very opposite of what they should be. They're suffering under, the whole nation is suffering because of their sinfulness and rebellion against God. They're suffering under the courses of punishment, and the courses of punishment are bringing on these diseases. They are suffering these things because of they're under the curses of the law. Israel is the only nation that was given the law. Therefore, they're the only nation that can fall under the curses of the law. This is why they're under in this situation. And this is what Jesus has come to remedy. He's come to remove them from the curses of the law and bring them into the blessings of the law. That's what he's trying to accomplish here. So that's what we need to see. We're in these verses. And we saw that from Leviticus 26. And I just want to drive home the point of this, not by going to Leviticus 26. We use Leviticus 26 as the primary instruction passage for the courses of punishment because it delineates there and gives hallmark indicators of the changes in the courses of punishment. There's five courses of punishment. Israel at the time of Jesus is under the fifth one. But let's just go to another passage that talks about the curses of the law that Israel is going to be under and see what some of the things listed there and see if they don't sound like what we just read in Matthew 4. Go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy does the same thing that Leviticus 26 did, except he doesn't list it out in a chronological teaching format. Go to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. And I just want to bring this out because as we go now, and we're going to enter through the next really eight chapters, especially the next three or four chapters, we're going to be all manner of healing, all manner of casting out demons. And we can't do away with God's intention for this passage. This isn't about a charismatic preacher in the 21st century, you know, doing something at their church or something. It has absolutely nothing to do with that. It has to do with Israel under the law and who's fallen under the curses of the law. And let's just see first. Go to Deuteronomy 28 and we'll see this. I guess we should maybe just casually pass over the blessings of the law. When Israel entered into that law contract with God, they did it in rebellion. God wanted to do everything for them. He tried to teach them his Jehovah name, I am, I will be, whatever you need me to be. And Israelites didn't learn their lesson, and they said, no, we will do it ourselves. And they contracted with God to bless them if they obeyed the law, and to bring curses upon them if they disobeyed the law. And these are some of the blessings. Let's just go to chapter 28. It's important to see that the blessings only take up, I guess it looks like here, about 14 verses, and the rest of the chapter, which has 68 verses, has all to do with the curses of the law. But let's just look at some of the highlights of the blessings of the law. If you observe, verse 1 of chapter 28, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. Remember, the Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law, right before they're ready to enter in the land of Israel, the promised land, that the Lord thy God will set thee high above all the nations of the earth. That was one of the things they're going to be. They're going to be the head of the nations, not the tail. What's happening in that fifth course of punishment? They're the tail of the nations. They've been taken captive by the Assyrians. They've been taken captive by the Babylonians, and they've been under one form of Gentile rule ever since. And in the days of Christ, of course, it's Roman rule. And all these blessings, verse 2, shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shalt thou be the fruit of thy body. That would include physical health and the fruit of the ground and the fruit of the cattle. And he just goes on now with these blessings. Blessed you be in the basket and the store. There'll be plenty of food, plenty of, you could summarize it, plenty of well-being, peace, shalom. They'll have physical, material, spiritual, mental, social well-being. And if you remember when we just read Matthew 4, the one thing they're missing is any kind of physical, social, spiritual well-being. There's no shalom in the land. They're under the curses of the law. Now go down to verse 15. We're going to see the curses here. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, which Israel did not do, they did not hearken to God, to observe all his commands and statutes, which I command these this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city. Cursed shalt thou be in the field. And he goes on and on. And let's pick it up at verse 21. Verse 21. And this will bring us right into where we're at in Matthew. Verse 21. The Lord shall make the pestilence, the illnesses, cleave unto thee until he has consumed thee from off the land. And of course, they were taken captivity. Whether thou goest to possess, the Lord shall smite thee with a consumption. And Leviticus talks about consumption and fever. And when we get to the miracle where he heals Peter's mother-in-law, what is she suffering from? A fever. She's suffering under a fever in a land that should not have fever, in a land that shouldn't have consumption. I will afflict you with inflammation and with extreme burning and with the sword and with the blasting. And he goes on and on and on. Those are the curses of the law. And that's what Israel was had fallen under. So if we go back to Matthew 8, when he comes down off of the mount now, he's going to give them, he's going to start showing them signs and wonders that manifest, that make him known, that support what he has been saying up on the Sermon on the Mount. Look at the last verses of chapter 7 as he finishes the Sermon on the Mount. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one of authority and not as one of scribes. He's been talking authoritatively now, and now in chapter 8, he's going to support that authoritative talking with authoritative deeds, these signs of the kingdom. He's going to begin providing signs and wonders to verify him and his message. I think we looked at this last time, but I just wanted to put it up here again to understand these signs and wonders and to drive home the point is you can't just take this passage, erase God's Israel out of the passage and put in Illinois or the United States or the local hospital or anything else. That's not what's happening here. He's talking, these are suffering these things because they're under the curses of the law, and the only ones who can be under the curses of the law is Israel and those associated with her. So that's where he's coming from here. And we don't want to trivialize this passage by making it mean something that it doesn't mean. So signs and wonders were a provision in Israel's prophetic program for affirming the message of the one speaking that they might believe. And we're not going to go through all the what he gives in as Exodus 4, but I think it's important to realize that that's just before the Exodus. Remember in Exodus 4, to state the obvious, it comes after Exodus 3. And hopefully everyone remembers what happened in Exodus 3. In Exodus 3, God gave the people of Israel, the Israelites, his Jehovah name, I am name, I am blank spot, fill in whatever you need me to be, that's what I'll be for you. And we're going to run into that in our passage in Matthew 8 as well. But he's going to open up Exodus 4 then. And what's Moses' complaint? Moses is going to say, well, Lord, you're sending me, but the people won't believe me. So here we have God's spokesman, Moses, and he's afraid the people aren't going to believe him. And so God gives him three basic signs. He begins to show how he's going to use signs and wonders to support his spokespeople. And of course, in Matthew 8, that spokesman is Jehovah himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's using these signs. These aren't willy-nilly signs and miracles and healings. He's not just doing it out of a tenderness in his heart or anything like that. It's not just him strolling through doing these things haphazardly. He's picking these, and we're going to see in our journey with Jesus today, he picks them for a very specific reason as a sign to support his teaching and to demonstrate he's who he says he is. He's Jehovah God in the flesh. He's the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant and the fulfiller of the Abrahamic new covenant. So in Exodus 4, Moses says, they won't believe me. And God says, I'll give you some signs. And he gives them the first sign he gives. We won't turn there, but I have all the references here if you want to do some further study here. It makes a very interesting study. But he first gives them the rod and the serpent, the stick and the serpent. And remember, he throws the rod on the ground, the rod turns into a serpent, and then he picks up the serpent and turns back into a rod. And that's a sign, and that comes up especially from the beginning in Genesis 3:15, in that original good news to fallen humanity, that God would bruise the head of the serpent. He's going to destroy the serpent, and the serpent is only going to be able to bruise his heel. And of course, that happens on that cross, and that's where that rod and the stick and the serpent come into play. The second sign he gives, and what is more relevant, especially for us here in Matthew 8, is the second sign is he tells Moses to put his arm into his coat, and his arm turns leprous. He pulls it out, and his arm is leprous. He says, put your leprous arm back in your coat, and he brings it out, and it's as the other skin. It's perfectly cleansed. It's perfectly healed. And there we have the leprosy sign, and that's the very first sign. Just think about this. The very first sign, as he's coming down from the Sermon on the Mount, that Moses wants to present is the sign of leprosy. And last week, we looked at that in Leviticus 13 and 14, and we saw how complete and full and extensive that ritual is. It occurs over 8 days, and there's all kinds of offerings and sacrifices and investigations and movement and all kinds of things over those 8 days. And that brings up that cleansing of the leprosy. It's a particularly potent sign for the nation of Israel because it's a sign of sinfulness. Miriam, in Numbers 12, she's going to suffer from leprosy. And what does it say? Why did she suffer from leprosy? Because she was rebelling against Moses. And when she rebelled against Moses, she rebelled against God. And then he gave that sign of leprosy. And the final sign he gives in Exodus 4 is he warns them, if you reject these two signs, if you reject the sign of the stick and the serpent, which is fulfilled by Christ on the cross, and if you reject the leprosy sign having to do with the necessity of the cleansing of the nation, then the only thing left will be for the sign of turning water to blood in the judgment. And of course, he does that in Egypt soon right thereafter in Exodus 7. But it's also an end time event. If you went to Revelation, you'd see one of the judgments is turning the rivers into blood. All right, so with that background, let's go now and go back to Matthew. You're probably already in Matthew 8. Let's pick it up in Matthew 8. Matthew 8. and the signs and wonders. He's healing people now, not who are just experiencing the general everyday illnesses and sicknesses of living in a sin-cursed world. He's healing and helping and cleansing people who are suffering under the curses of the law. We need to keep that in mind. They're in the fifth course of punishment. The fifth course of punishment is the last course of punishment, and it's just about over. All that's left, who's going to be left in Daniel's time schedule, is that seven-year tribulation period and then entrance into the kingdom. And Christ comes down now, and he begins this ministry of healing and cleansing. And he's going to add to that casting out demons, which is going to be the especially in the last half of Matthew 8. And he comes and he starts doing that. There were only really, sometimes you can get the idea from reading the scriptures that these miraculous activities were a constant thing in Israel's history. That's what historic Christianity is kind of said. They're ongoing things. They're always available. But that's not the case. If you look at the word a little more closely, you see that there's only these miraculous outbursts, I guess you could say, in four periods in Israel's history. One that we just looked at, the Exodus, there was an outburst, a display of miracles and wonders. There was a display of miracle wonders during the reign of David and Solomon. There was a display during the prophetic times of Elijah and Elisha. And then now there's an outburst of them in the time of Christ and the apostolic time, which is really kind of along with the time of Christ. So there's really only been four in Israel's whole long history. There's only really been four major outbursts of miraculous activity. They're never done as an ongoing thing that the people could always expect. They were always used as signs, as always to support the messenger of God and to support the message that he was proclaiming. So these aren't ongoing things. These aren't things that are in force for the church, the body of Christ, and the dispensation of grace. These are specific signs having to do with Israel under the curses of the law. So I wanted to reiterate that so that we don't get any confusion. We don't trivialize the passage and try and make it apply to something that's obviously not applicable to today. All right, so next slide. So let's go ahead and look at chapter 8, and we're going to go on a journey with Jesus, and that's what I called it. Remember, at the end of chapter 7, we're up in the mountain with Jesus. We're listening to the Sermon on the Mount, and he comes down the mount, verse 1 of chapter 8. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. So we're going to join in with them through this account of Matthew. We're going to join in with him. So we're going to watch him come down the mountain. We're going to come down the mountain with him. And behold, there came a leper and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Notice he didn't ask for him to heal him. Now, of course, when he cleansed him, he would heal him. But what is more important in here is that this is requiring that he be cleansed. And that brings in the whole sin concept and the sin aspect. Make me clean, he says. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Now, for all those who've been with us a while, when you say I will, that's just another form of I am. And I am is that Jehovah name God gave Israel before the Exodus in Exodus 3. I am, I will. That's what he wants to do for Israel. If Israel is going to be the nation he created her to be, she was going to have to learn that he would have to do everything for them. They cannot do anything on their own. They've been living 1,500 years now under the law and haven't been able to do anything that please God. They're under the fifth course of punishment and all the curses of the law at their most extensive. He says, I will. He's proclaiming to be the I am Jehovah God. I will. Be thou clean. And he had a word, be thou clean. Just his word, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Notice Matthew is fully able to use the word healed, but he doesn't. He uses the word cleansed. That's what's going on here. This is the issue, is a cleansing aspect, not a healing aspect. Healing, of course, will come through the cleansing, but the main gist of the account is this cleansing. And Jesus, verse 4, said unto him, "See thou tell no man." See, this isn't for the general people. But go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. This is for the priesthood. This is for the priest. And we could do so much with this, but time just won't allow. I mentioned a little earlier that when the leprosy came on Miriam, it was because in rebelling against Moses, she was rebelling against God. They go absolutely hand in hand, always together. And what Jesus is doing here, he's giving this teaching lesson to the priesthood. Remember when we were in chapter 13 and 14 of Leviticus and went through the whole ritual of the ongoing extensive ritual of leprosy cleansing and verification, the last verse, I think it was the second to last verse of chapter 14, said, why has Moses been putting all this information about the cleansing of the leper? Two long chapters, two hundreds of verses. I think chapter 13 had 56 verses, and I think chapter 14 had 59 or somewhere around then. Hundreds of verses about cleansing a leper. Why? Why does he take up so much of God's word with cleansing a leper? And Moses tells us why at the end of at the end of chapter 14, he says that this, he's gone through all this to teach them about what it means to be clean and what it means to be unclean. Whole cleansing of the leper thing is a whole body of doctrine that brings to attention the cleansing of not just the leper, but anyone contaminated with sin, the cleansing of the people, the cleansing of the priesthood, and the cleansing of the nation as a whole. And that's what he's bringing home to. These priests were claiming, this is what the priests were claiming. We're going to hear them specifically claim this later. They were proclaiming they were following Moses. But you see, if they were following Moses, they should have done what Jesus said here. They should have taken that leper outside the community. Perhaps he was still out there because this is outside the city. They should have investigated. They should have done the rituals, the offerings, the sacrifices. They should have watched him for a week, and then on the eighth day come, redid everything, redid the sacrifices, rechecked him, and they should have been completely involved. And then if they had done that, they should have said to the man, "Who is it that healed you, that cleansed you of this leprosy?" And he would have told them Jesus, and they would have said, "What did he say to cleanse you of this leprosy?" And they would have heard him say, "I will, I am." And they would have known Jehovah God was in their presence. Jehovah God is the only one that can cleanse leprosy. See that in Numbers 12 with the Miriam account. Only God can cleanse leprosy. And if leprosy was being cleansed in the land, God, Jehovah God, Jehovah Jesus was among them. That was the lesson for that priesthood. When that leper appeared before them claiming to be cleansed, they should have gone through that whole cleansing ritual. And when they saw it was true, they would have looked for the one who cleansed him, realized that only God can cleanse a leper, and they would have come and followed Jesus. But they didn't follow Moses. They didn't do what Moses said, because they rejected Moses. And you see, that's the tie. We can look at this at another account in Numbers 21, where the people rejected Moses and thereby rejected God. This priesthood in Israel's day was saying, we're going to reject Jesus while we're following the law, we're following Moses. But that's impossible. He's gonna bring out over and over again, if you were really following Moses, you would follow me. You're not following Moses. That's why you're not following me. That's the import of this leprosy account. He's calling forth as a witness to the priesthood. He's just, remember, he says, don't tell anyone else. Now, the account, I think it's in Luke or Mark, says he does tell other people, but it's not for the people. It's especially for the priesthood. And he cures the leper by direct touch. No one would ever touch a leper because it's such a contagious, could be a contagious disease. No one would directly touch them. He directly touches the leper and uses his word to cleanse the leper. And so that, and if the priesthood had done what they would have done, they would have brought this whole concept teaching purpose, the leprosy of the people, the sinfulness of the people needing cleansing. They would have been led to the leprosy, the sinfulness of the priesthood, which needed cleansing. And they would have been led to Christ, and they would have entered into Israel, God's cleansing program for the nation of Israel, beginning with the water baptism of John. And this is needed in accord with the Davidic covenant. The first mandate of the Davidic covenant is redemption. It's Christ on the cross dealing with the leprosy, the sin of the nation on that cross, in accord with that Davidic covenant. And that's what he's calling them out to do. This isn't just some willy-nilly, touchy-feely miracle to impress the audience or anything. This is a teaching miracle. Leprosy is a teaching ritual. And it should have taught them the need of the cleansing of the nation. And they would have responded then by entering into the cleansing program that began, that John began preaching in his water baptism. All right, let's go to the next one. And let's see how this changed. Notice I've got 4 points here. The audience, it's for the priest. How it was carried out, by direct touch in his word. This is the one with leprosy. And it should have led to the faith of the priesthood and the cleansing of Israel and our cleansing program, beginning with the water baptism of John. And it's needed in accord with the Davidic covenant. Now in the healing of the centurion, we'll look at that same list, but we're going to see, note some differences. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, so let's keep our journey concept in place here. We were up on the mountain. We walked down the mountain with Jesus. We strolled through the valley with Jesus and watched him cleanse a leper. Now he's entered the city of Capernaum. He's walking down the street, and now we see something else happen. We see him do something else. And there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, his paralysis, grievously tormented. Now we have to stop here. Matthew is especially bringing out the aspect of this because he's portraying Jesus as the Messiah and King, and he's bringing out the authority concept here of Jesus. But let's go over to Luke, who brings out a few other details about the centurion. Go over to Luke 7. Luke 7, and let's read what we assume is the same account, just with some additional details. So let's pick it up in our journey with Jesus, chapter 7, verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. So now this is picking up where we left off in Matthew 8. And a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews. Now, isn't that interesting? This isn't some just stray Gentile centurion. A centurion would be the commander of 100 people in the Roman army. But he's not just a stray Gentile who happens to be in the nation and doesn't really care about Israel or her religious system. He is there, and he's worshiping God through Israel. And we'll see that as we go through here. He's what the Bible calls a God-fearing Gentile. He's associated himself with Israel and her prophetic program. Verse 4, and when they came to Jesus, so he's appealed to the elders, elders of the Jews, to go to Jesus. He's asking the Jews to intercede on his behalf for the Gentiles. And the Jews come to Jesus and they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. The Jews were vouching for him. He's worthy in the light of the Jews. For he loveth our nation, verse 5, and he hath built us a synagogue. So this is a God-fearing Gentile. He's associated himself with the nation of Israel. He's befriended the nation of Israel. He's blessed the nation of Israel. And he's showing here a greater understanding of where Israel is in the prophetic plan of God than even Israel understood. He's assuming the position that he is going to be blessed indirectly. That's the way Israel's prophetic program works. The Gentiles will be blessed with Israel and through her rise. Now, just to bring out, especially for the newer people in the group, Paul says that what God's doing today is not blessing the world, especially the Gentiles, with Israel and through her rise. He's blessing the world today apart from Israel and through her fall. Totally different mode of blessing. In today's program, the mystery program. Today, it's apart from Israel through her fall. The prophetic program is with the Gentiles to be blessed with Israel and through her rise. Very important distinction to be made between what God is doing here in Matthew and what God's doing in Paul's epistles. All right, so get this, this God-fearing Gentile who was blessing Israel, He should have been receiving blessing in return. What's the premise of God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12? He says, I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And here you have a Gentile blessing Abraham. Here you have a Gentile blessing the Jews. Here you have a Gentile blessing the nation. But what's he receiving? He's supposed to be receiving blessing. I will bless them that bless you and curse those that curse you. And instead, he's receiving curses through the suffering of his servant, the sicknesses. There, even the Gentiles brought, who are worshiping God through Israel, because Israel is under the curses of the law, it brings all those associated with her under the curses of the law as well. And he's suffering, even as a God-fearing Gentile, he's suffering, and his servant is suffering, when they should be receiving the blessings of God because of Israel's sinfulness, because Israel's rebellion against God and rejection of his word. They are recipients of the curses along with the rest of the nation. And he's suffering now, and he's near unto death. Let's go back to Matthew 8 now with that background. So now we'll pick it up where we left off there. And the centurion, verse 8, answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. I am not worthy. He's assuming the position of Gentiles in the prophetic program. The Gentiles would be blessed through the nation of Israel. That's how the prophetic system worked. And he had a better understanding of God and what he was accomplishing through the prophetic program with Israel than Israel had at this time. And that's why it goes on to say he has such great faith. Let's read the rest here. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go and he goes, to another, come and he comes, and to my servant, do and he does. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Here you had a Gentile, God-fearing Gentile, come to worship God through the nation of Israel, blessing Israel. But you can see there's a major breakdown of the prophetic program, because instead of being blessed, he's being cursed along with the nation as a whole, suffering the curses of the law, but the curses of the law and his association with the nation, for it's under the curses of the law. And that shows such great faith. That's going to be a key thing here. He's drawing them back to the faith. What's the key word when you think of Abraham? Faith. Everything revolves around faith. And he demonstrated a faith that Israel only lacked, at least up to this point. And he has this great faith. He has a better understanding, appreciation, and belief in what God is doing through the nation of Israel at this time than even they had. So let's look at the distinction here. In the first one, the cleansing of leprosy, it was the audience was especially for the priest. Here it's for his followers. Verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed. So now the audience is his followers, and he talks about this great faith that's lacking in Israel is found in this God-fearing Gentile blesser of Israel. In the cleansing of the leprosy, it was by direct touch and his word. And here, when it comes to blessing the Gentile, it's from a distance. There's not a direct touch. It's from a distance by his word. And we learn from Luke through the elders of the Jews who pleaded his case through Israel, through the Jews. That demonstrated great faith that Israel should have had, but lacked. And this is important for Christ to deal with this, because this faith will be needed for the nation to be a blessing to the Gentiles in accord with the Abrahamic covenant. And that's why that miracle is there. He's using it as support and the authority that he has now to bring about this faith that would bring about the fulfillment, his fulfilling that Abrahamic covenant on the basis Gentiles, Israel and Gentiles as well. All right, let's go. We're going to look at verses 11 and 12. We'll pick those up another time, but I just want to stay with the journey here and go to Peter's house. So we've come down the mountain with Jesus. We've walked across. We were up on the mountain with Jesus. We heard the Sermon on the Mount. We walked down the mountain with him, walked into the valley where we watched him cleanse the leper. And then we entered the city, walked along the street where we watched him heal the centurion servant. And then we're now walking down the street again, and he comes to a house. Look at verse 14, Matthew 8, verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of fever. So now we follow Jesus into the house. And there we find Peter's mother-in-law laid and sick with a fever. If we were to go back to Leviticus 26, when he's listing out the curses of the law, the curses of the law, I think it's the third one mentioned is consumption and fevers. Why is she suffering a fever? It's not just because that's the natural reason, like the other Gentiles do in Russia or United States suffers a fever because we live in a sin-cursed world. She's suffering a fever in a land that's not supposed to have any fever. She's suffering in a land that's suffering under the curses of the law and the courses of punishment. And she has this fever. And look what he does there. He sees that she's a mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand. Notice every time there's a Jew, he touches them. When there's a Gentile, he heals from a distance. Look at verse 15. And he touched her, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Now we have a little different situation here. Who's the audience for? The leprosy is for the priests. The healing of the Gentile is for Jesus' followers to encourage faith. And here it's for the leaders of the 12. We could only assume Peter's here, but I think it's in Mark or Luke. I think it mentioned that Andrew, James, and John are here as well. But we can say it's especially for Peter, for the leader of the leaders of the 12, and especially Peter. It's Peter's mother-in-law. And along with her, she's suffering under the curses of this law. He heals her. But notice that he touches her directly. It's a direct touch, like with the leprosy. But now notice there is no word. Now, I looked into this. To me, these little things seem very interesting to me, and I always like to look into them. And so I looked at the other accounts to see if in Luke and Mark, and there's no word in those accounts either. There's one point where he says he rebuked the illness, but even that, it just shows that he healed him. There's not necessarily any word associated with that. He healed and rebuked it, but there's no word. And I think that's significant because this pictures the restoration of Israel to service from under the curses of the law. They're going to deliver them from the curses of that law in that kingdom and under the rulership of the 12. And this is especially relevant at a time when that new covenant is going to go into effect. Remember, we gave to the new covenant, there's 9 characteristics, I guess you could say, of that new covenant that when you read a passage with those characteristics there, you can pretty safely assume he's talking about that new covenant. And one of those 9 characteristics of the new covenant is that they would not, the Jews in Israel, would not have to teach the law anymore. They would not have to teach anything, God's truth, because they would all know it perfectly. And we have a taste of this, a foretaste of this in Acts 4, where you had thousands of people brought into the believing remnant, and they all immediately were with one accord in the doctrine of the 12, Peter and the 12. They know automatically, or provision of this new covenant is that all will just automatically know, I guess you could say, without a word, they'd automatically know. They wouldn't have to teach, and that's important for the Jews in Israel, because they are going to then go out and teach the whole world so that God's knowledge covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. And so that brings out that fulfillment, especially of that new covenant. And so what I want to kind of put this all together now, and we'll begin wrapping it up. What I want to put together here is, now let's go through this whole journey. In this short journey, as we started out on this with the Sermon on the Mount, you can put up the next point. As we came down the mountain, we went on this journey. And what we see as he goes through these, let's say 15 verses, he basically goes through these signs of the kingdom that leads them through what's left in their prophetic program. The major events that needed to occur in their prophetic program for God to fulfill his plan and purpose for them and usher them into that kingdom. In this short journey, we see all that put together. First, the first sign, the sign of leprosy, showed that they needed, without any more hesitation, they needed to enter into Israel's cleansing program, which would begin with the cleansing of John the Baptist. Water baptism would lead to the Spirit baptism that's seen at Pentecost, and would be reach its culmination in the purifying cleansing out in that tribulation period of fire, when those who are God's friends, the friends of Israel, will be delivered into the kingdom, and those who reject Christ and rebel against God and reject Christ will be destroyed, not enter that kingdom. And then we went to the sign of the healing of the centurion. That will form the basis during that tribulation period. The Peter and the 12 and those associated with them are going to have this huge ministry of forgiveness to take out to the nations. And they're going to witness to the nations and be a witness to those nations. And this would happen through with Israel, and through her rise, that would be completely fulfilled in that kingdom. And then we go to Peter's mother-in-law, where we see the nation of Israel having been cleansed, having the believing remnant, having ministered to the Gentiles, and now those who with the believing remnant and those associated with them enter the kingdom, and the nation, they'll use that believing remnant as the starting point to give her the nation and restore the nation of Israel to service just like Jesus did with Peter's mother-in-law. She jumps up from the fever and begins ministering to them, serving them. And that's what the nation will do. They'll be restored to and recreated and restored to serving God and taking out his blessings to the world and be fulfilled completely in that kingdom. So that's what we have here in these verses. Don't trivialize them down to something God's doing today or something, you know, someone says happened in Africa or Russia or someplace. They are not suffering these things foremost because they are just the natural course of living in a sin-cursed world like we do. They are suffering these things because they're under the curses of the law. The law was only given to one nation, no matter what historic Christianity says. It was given to the nation of Israel. Therefore, the nation of Israel is the only one that can fall under its curses. And that's what's going on here in these miracles and these signs of the kingdom. Let's just look at a few other things, and this will set us up for next week. And let's look at verse 16. We'll read down a couple more verses, finish up this section, and then we're going to look at some things in the last half of chapter 8 that I think you'll find even more exciting than what's in this first half of chapter 8, especially with regard to these casting out of devils, casting out of unclean spirits. So we'll just introduce it here, and then it'll become much more relevant when we get to the last half of chapter 8. When even was come, so now we've come down the mount, we've gone through the valley, we've entered the city, we've walked along the street, we've entered Peter's house, and now it's nighttime. They brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. Now, here's another thing. You have to just stop and say, why are there people possessed with devils in the land of Israel? God's land, God's people, God's nation. See, there's a total breakdown in Israel's prophetic program. That's what Jesus has come to deliver them from. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. And that's where we'll probably pick it up next time, because this is another one of those cases where Matthew only quotes half a verse, and we'll see the importance for that. And so Jesus has been doing all this. He's the way, the only source that's going to be able to cleanse the nation of Israel. He's the only source that's going to be able to provide blessings, make Israel the provider of blessings to the Gentiles. He's the only one that's going to be able to restore Israel to her position as the head of the nations rather than the tail and the source of blessings to the whole world. He's the only one that's going to be able to do that, and he's come to do it. But the key thing is faith. So let's just close by go back to verse 10 and verse 10 through 12, and we'll close with this. Verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. This is, we're back to the centurion's faith, and said unto them that followed, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In spite of the fact that the king was there, the gospel of the kingdom was being proclaimed, in spite of all that, they still did not hearken. They still did not believe. And remember, how do you enter into the curses of the law? You enter the curses of the law by not hearkening and by not believing. That's what set the whole curses of the law in motion. And they're continuing to not hearken and not believe, continuing to reject Jesus and therefore remain under the curses of that law. In this fifth course of punishment, there's a time schedule. It's not going to go on forever. There's a time schedule, and there's no more time for wavering. They should be making their choice. They need either going to be with God, with Jesus and God, or they're going to be against Jesus and God. And those who are against the children of the, you see, they are supposed to be the children of the kingdom, the Jews in Israel, they're supposed to be the children of the kingdom. And in continuing to not hearken and believe in Jesus, they were continuing under the curses of the law, and that curses of the law would lead them into outer darkness, where they'd be weeping and gnashing teeth. But of course, for those of faith, those like the centurion, and those who are following Jesus in faith, for them, what lays ahead and what's in the Beatitudes, they are blessed because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for a word we can come to and watch you step by step fulfilling your plan, purposes, and promises to the nation of Israel. What hope that gives us, what encouragement that gives us, what reasons, what basis for patience that gives us. You're so patient and long-suffering, and you're waiting and giving every opportunity for those who reject you to change their mind, repent, rethink, and in the case of national Israel, confess their sins and entering into the cleansing system that you have established for the nation of Israel so that you can make her into the nation you want her to be, you created her to be. Today in the church, the body of Christ, that isn't our plan and purpose, but you are taking us today simply on the basis of grace and faith, simply not by believing the kingdom gospel, but by believing the gospel of the grace of God, especially for the Gentiles, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the good news of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, whereby you today are saving ungodly sin, enemy status before God, and saving them simply and directly through the Lord Jesus Christ himself unto eternal life, resurrection life, we see in our Roman study in Romans. So with that in mind, may the Holy Spirit take these truths, teach them to us, and energize us, empower us to live them out in our daily lives. In his name we pray, amen.